glad for so many who are here and enjoying some good conversation. We'll take a little time and get into our Bible study. We are continuing a Wednesday night study on evangelism, some very simple keys that can work for us here at this church, and we're glad that you're here to participate in that. It is important for our study that you have a copy of this book, the Gospel Message Material. It's a simple four-lesson evangelism tool. Everyone that's here, every member here, we would like for you to have your own copy, maybe put your name on that copy, fill that thing all the way out as we go through this class, so that when we're done, you can hand out a blank copy to someone you care about or someone you meet, and maybe you'll be in a position to have a Bible study with them. I have several copies up here. If you need some of those, let me know. We will be filling in lesson one tonight, so it'd be great if you had that. Please remember that we will keep copies on the back tables. In fact, they've always been there, and we're going to try to keep a few more along the way so you can follow along. All right. So you can pick them up, keep them in your car, keep them with you, and hand them out. Last week, we had some technical difficulties, and we were not able to stream the first evangelism class. So for those who might be watching online live or going back and looking at it later, we need to review just a couple of things from last week, and then we'll jump right into lesson one, the gospel message lesson one. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about a few of those introductory things. Our holy God, our heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day of life. We're thankful that you have allowed us to continue here, to have the hope of a day, the opportunities of another day, the chance to know you better and influence people for your son. And we're just so thankful for him. We're thankful that he gave his life. We're thankful for the blood that he was willing to shed, perfect blood that had the power to redeem for all time unto eternity because of the glory of the one who gave it. Father, we're thankful for that, and we pray that we can be diligent to enter the rest, that what Jesus put into us will not be in vain, but we will grab a hold of that and be thankful for it all the way up until and into the glories of heaven. Father, we're thankful for who we get to be because of who you made us to be and who your son died for us to be. Father, we're prayerful that we can get energized to share that message. The one thing that everybody in the world needs is your son more than anything else, and we pray that studies like this one just gives us ideas, gets us inspired, challenged maybe, to do what we can to share the message of salvation with a lost world. Father, we pray that we will have a good evening and that there'll be safety for those traveling and be with our members who just can't be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Talk about just a couple of things before we get into lesson one. First of all, we're working with a very simple definition. You'll remember this from last week, a very simple definition of evangelism. That's kind of one of those big complicated words, evangelism, that we sometimes shy away from. We think that only certain talented people can do that, and maybe that's the job of other people in the church. But look at it this way. Evangelism is getting the saving message of Jesus into the lives of people who need it. That's all that we're really talking about. We're not talking about the ability to preach some sermon. We're not talking about having all the right answers to everybody's questions or being Mr. Congeniality. We're just talking about exercising opportunities in your week, in your sphere, your life, of getting saving material into the lives of lost people. So we talked about a few of the big ways that we can do that. Some of the things we noted last week. If we can get lost people, struggling people, into this church building, the entire time that they are sitting here, they will be hearing the message of salvation. They'll hear it in the prayers. They'll sing along when we rejoice in it. They'll hear the sermon. So one of our greatest evangelistic decisions we can make every week is to do what? Invite people to come and worship. Just tell them to come and see and check it out. Now, one of the things that we try to use to make that easier is the card, right? We got the stacks of five cards back there. On the front, it has our web address and our physical address. On the back, there's a little blank where you can write your phone number and your name, and they can reach out to you later. Why do we put our web page right there in large letters on the front? Why do we do that? All right, what's our job? Our job is to get saving information into the lives of people who need it. We know that the building is a great place for that to happen, but not everybody's willing to show up at our church building. Not everybody is even available to do so. But a lot of people will go check it out online first. If you've not been to the Lindale Church of Christ page recently, when you go, you can watch live streams of all the services. You can watch all the sermons and Bible classes all year long, everything that's happened. You can open up the PDF files for all the sermon notes, misspellings and all. Everything is there and available. In fact, I meant to mention this for those who might be watching now or later, that this book, in fact, this book's always been there. When you go to the LindaleChurchOfChrist.com page, there's a box that says, Welcome to First Timers. Welcome. If you click on that welcome box and scroll down the bottom, there it is right there. The Gospel Message PDF form. So for those who go to that site, we hope that they'll check out the material. But it's pretty important that we know something about the material too. We don't want to hand out or direct people to something of which we ourselves are not familiar. So when I came here 3 years ago, one of the very first things we did is had a series of studies on personal evangelism. We took this booklet, we worked our way all the way through it. This is an updated version. Somebody said last week, well, I already did that 3 years ago. Do I have to do that again? Yes, you do. You need familiarity. We need to go back through it, and we need to be reminded of how simple the gospel is. So you're encouraged to go through this. So our tools are easy. Church building, great place to do that. Website, great place to get saving information in front of lost people and handing them something of value. We have several options here. You can hand somebody this four-lesson book and see how that goes. What else could you put in people's hands that could help evangelistically? Okay, put a card in their hand. That's good. Gives them access. What else could you put in their hand? CDs, right? Some of the handouts. We have some people who grab the handouts on Sunday sometimes, and they mail them to family and friends. We just need to be active. Now, of all the things I described to you so far, which of them just seems impossible to you? Inviting people to church? Handing out a card? Reaching out with a book and putting it in someone's hand? These are not that challenging. We have to get over this stigma that evangelism is only for certain people, and it's extremely difficult to do. Remember the story of Jonah. Jonah's big problem was Jonah got in the way. All God needed Jonah to do was make it about everybody else except Jonah. But he made the whole letter about himself. Just step back, take the material, and hand it. So what we hope that you will use, there are several options, and I'm still gathering options, but we hope you'll consider this book as a tool for that. I've been using it for pretty much all 18 years of preaching, started in different forms, and it's moved along over the years. Sometimes I've handed it, I remember friend of mine, Ken Pridgen, I think it was. I handed him this book and said, hey, can I come over Tuesday at 6:30? Just do lesson one. I'm telling you what, when I showed up at his house Tuesday at 6:30, he'd completed all 12 pages, and I think he was already in the swimming trunks. That man was ready for salvation. Now, I didn't sit there with him like some super pro and walk him through every step and convince him of everything. I took information that could save us, so I put it in his hand and I walked off. And by a week later, he had interacted with the gospel. That's what we want to do. Please be sure and pick up cards. I was not boasting or bragging on Facebook this week. I was just trying to encourage you when I posted a picture saying, second one of these this week, I've had the opportunity to hand out. And here's how the conversation went. Well, actually, okay, I'll be honest with you about what happened. I went to the Bank of America and Tyler because I needed to wire some money. And I walked in and she walks up and says, sir, it's going to be 45 minutes. And I said, are you kidding me? I just, like, how long does it take to wire? She said, about 10 minutes. I said, well, let's do it. She said, but we got all these people ahead of you. And I said, I gave it one of those, okay. And I sat there and I stewed and steamed. And she came over 30 minutes later very gingerly and said, I mean, I think I can get you in, but I may have to leave. By that time, I felt like a dummy. So I was like, oh, it's fine. It's cool. It's great. No problem. So we sat there. Turns out, you know, where do you live? She said, I live in Lindale. I said, do you have a church home? And then she gave me the, well, yeah, we go to Grace sometimes. You got any kids? Yeah, I got some kids. I had all the information I needed. If you live in Lindale, I just have to hand you this card. You can check us out online. We've got excellent Bible classes for the kids. Just check it out and try to come visit sometime. That's what we're talking about. And that's what we hope we'll do more of. All right, any comments or questions about that aspect of this? Just the evangelism intro. I needed to run back through that for the recording. Anything you want to add? Any tactics? Any success stories this week? This is a story zone. in this class where you're allowed to raise your hand and say, well, actually something went right this week, and I handed out this card, and I'd like for us to pray about it. You know, if you add pray about it at the end, it takes all the boasting away. You guys know that, right? Well, I did this and this and this, but just, if you'll just pray about it, that'd be great. So you're welcome to do that as this class goes along. All right, take a look at the material on the cover page. What we're asking people to do is take this book home with them and just work on one lesson. Each lesson is only 3 pages, and the first one there is on respecting Bible authority. There's some notes on that front page that you're filling in blanks from verses, and it's from the 1995 and up New American Standard Version. Miss Kim over there was struggling to fill in the blanks because she had a pre-1995 New American Standard Version. So it's good to let them know where you're getting your information. So let's go right into the lesson again. We've already started on the first page. Why, let me ask you, why is it important right off the bat to talk about respecting Bible authority? Why is that the only place to start? I'll come over here a second. Go ahead.
If they do not respect Bible authority, then what is our ammunition? What are we going
to use? All right, there's no way to ground it if you don't. Someone asked last week, well, what if they don't believe in God or the Bible? Well, you'll start somewhere other than this. This material is for someone who believes in God and the Bible, and so we've got to make sure we lock down one thing. We're going to do what the Bible says. If you don't have that, you really don't have a conversation. You can't make progress. Glenn?
I said it sets boundaries. There is a standard that you go by. So if you believe in God, then you must believe in His authority. And from there, you go on to someplace else.
Now
there's no left or right.
I heard a sermon on that recently. So the first page is not complicated. I've never sat down with someone and had an argument over the first page. Because like you mentioned last week, if I know that they don't believe in God or the Bible, we're starting somewhere else. But the first section we already did, which is Christ has all right to rule. No one's ever argued about that. But we read verses like Matthew 28 and some of these other ones, and we ask this question: is Christ's authority revealed to us in the New Testament? And everybody says yes. So if Christ has the right to rule, our second section then is, when God reveals His law, it demands that we respect it. There's this disconnect in our religious world where we believe Christ has the right to rule our lives, but we're not following what the Bible says. We have to make sure we rectify that problem. We've got to bring that together. We have to make sure they stand together, so we go through this little section. Doesn't take long. God's law demands respect. We studied this last time. Old Testament says don't add to or take away. New Testament says do not go too far and abide past the teachings of Christ. And then I just gave you a few examples. You could talk about Adam and Eve in the garden. You could talk about Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire, or David and moving the ark on wheels. There's so many times when God told them what He wanted and patterns set limits. Now, here's the thing, part 3. We haven't talked about this yet. We also need to make sure we all agree that when we open the Bible, we can actually know what to do. You see, there are people all over the world who believe that God's law is the pattern, and this is how you find out how to get to heaven, but they've been taught practically their whole lives that, but you can't understand it, though. It's old, it's complicated, you need a church, you need leadership to interpret it. And I'm not just talking about Catholicism. I'm talking about a lot of places where that's why they write creed books. Why do you think churches write creed books? Why do you think they have councils that pass down decisions? Because you can't do this on your own. We're going to tell you what it means. So we have to make sure that we believe that this is all we need. Many think the Bible cannot be understood. I'm at the bottom of page 3. However, we're expected to understand it. So what 2 words did we fill in from Ephesians 3 under part A? Same word. Understand. The Apostle Paul says, when you read, you can understand. Can I tell you how many times I've had arguments with people about the Bible? I remember, I think I've told you guys this story before. 2005, I was in a meeting in Bay City, Texas. My back was killing me, and this chiropractor from church said, come on over, I'll give you a free adjustment. Never do that. All I remember is his feet leaving the floor and this intense pain throughout my whole body. But he said, look, all I want you to do is have a conversation with this friend of mine who comes here, this lady. So he puts me in this room with this lady. And she talked and talked and talked and talked. And we argued and argued and argued. And she made arguments against the Bible. And she made arguments against Jesus. And we argued. She was an atheist. And we went back and forth. And we were 44 minutes and 30 seconds in when I finally asked her, have you ever read the Bible at all? And she said, well, no. But, I said, stop. How can you comment on something that you've not read? You see, part of what happens a lot is people aren't reading the Bible. They're being told, don't read it, you can't understand it. We've got to come right out of the box here, and we have to convince people that when you read it, you can understand it. And you don't need people to tell you. That's part of what's going on with this material. It's not a whole lot of paragraphs and commentary. It's just a lot of verses with blanks where you go read the scripture and fill it in. Do you think God would give us a book to believe and read and believe and obey and then make it too hard to understand? I don't. This doesn't mean the Bible reads as a first grade reader. It simply means that with study you can understand what God expects of you without some special anointing of God or degree from a seminary or having to unquestionably rely on a church or on a preacher. All right. So those are some basics that you set up there. Why are we setting those up? We go back to that later. If we're studying with somebody on an issue like baptism or marriage or whatever it might be, and when they start to question it, you go back and say, remember page 3? Because on page 3, we decided that Christ made the rules. We decided that the Word represented those rules and that when we read it, we would know what to do. You've got to keep coming back to that. All right, take a look at that next page then. What you have for the remainder of this lesson are 5 examples that we've labeled false standards of authority. Now go ahead and look at all 5 of them. You can see 4 right there on that page, and you can pick up the 5th one on the next page. Are any of the 5 inherently wrong? Just automatically wrong because they exist. Maybe the majority, but pretty much no. These are not inherently wrong. I've almost gone back over the years and changed the title, False Standards of Authority, because it makes it sound like they're just terrible things. These things can be right. All of these things can be helpful. But none of them has the right to rule your life. That's what we mean by authority. None of them has the right to rule your spiritual life. So then we get into it. Number 1, your conscience. In religious matters, many people just, you know, let their conscience be their guide. Conscience is that which tells us whether we're doing right or wrong based upon what we've been taught. Now, that's a key. Don't overlook that. Every human being's conscience is built based on what they know. If you know a lot, you're going to have a better, well-rounded conscience. If you know very little, then it'll be shaped on that. If we've been taught wrong, our conscience will not help us very much. It may approve what's unapproved, etc. Personal experiences and feelings can lead one astray. What is Proverbs 14:12? Somebody read the whole verse with all the blanks filled in. Proverbs 14:12? Somebody with a booming voice. It's boomish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I like to ask the person I'm studying with, have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen somebody that was so sure they were right and just about killed them? And what do you think everybody said at the table for 18 years? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've seen that a lot. The Apostle Paul was guided by his conscience, Acts 23, but he did many things that were religiously wrong. So then I thought that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He did the wrong thing, but he believed himself to be religiously right. Was Paul wrong for persecuting Christians? Of course. Can one be taught wrong and yet their conscience feel right? You want them to say yes. You can be taught wrong and your conscience feels right, even though you're not right. That's really, really important. Now, that sounds easy. But it's not just the people we're studying with. It's 200 people in the room tonight, too. When you hear something from up here or here that doesn't jive with how you feel about it, what do you do? No, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to study. What do you do instead, usually? You just get mad about it. or ignore it. I'll close my Bible. I'll pick him up next Sunday, right? I know, because I know the four or five topics that I periodically preach on among God's people that shakes them up a little bit. It's human beings. Human beings have their conscience. This is what I believe to be right. This is what I believe to be wrong. And it has to be right because I believe it, right? And so here's this Bible argument for somebody that, by the way, previously I've respected everything that he said. And I tell people, you need to listen to our preacher, that guy's book, chapter, and verse, until he preaches something that doesn't match with how I feel about it, and all of a sudden he's a goat. I mean, put this guy out to pasture. Well, what happened? Did I decide to preach error one day, or did our conscience show up and say, I don't like this? Here's my point. Happens to everybody. Happens to everybody. We have to be delicate with people with whom we have Bible discussions. We could use stronger terms like bias, but I think conscience would be fine. Their conscience is going to be a very strong figure. So you have to show them, look, sometimes you're going to come to a point where you're going to see something in the Bible, and it's going to be different than how you feel about it. And that's where you're going to find out what you're made of. We need to prepare them for that. All right, the next two aren't very hard. The wisdom of men. So we're not talking about how I feel now. We're talking about what other people say. Men can be wrong. Our faith must not be in our own thinking, nor in the wisdom of others, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You just ask people a couple of questions. Everybody knows this already. Can men be wrong? Oh, yeah. Can preachers be wrong? Can elders be wrong? Yep, they can all be wrong. So we still trust wise men, but knowing that anybody can be wrong, we've got to go see what God's Word says every time. You need your student to say, you know, that's right. That's what we need to do. Men can be wrong. 1 Corinthians 1, God's way and man's way, very different at times. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its what? Its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, you guys are probably familiar with that text. Is the gospel foolish? I mean, he just said the foolishness of the message. Why did Paul just say the foolishness of the message saved people? Yeah, it was foolish to them. They were educated. They were smart. They knew the better way. The gospel was simple and foolish to them. And God, so Paul uses this rhetoric, sort of this device to represent what God is teaching. But he said, you know what? The wisdom of men did not find their way to God, but this foolish little gospel has been saving souls for years. And so the wisdom of men is something that always must be challenged. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So that covers A and B, conscience and the wisdom of men. This will eliminate all man-made creed books as authoritative standards. God's only creed is the Word, the Bible. Are there other books we need besides the Bible? Now, this is where I've run into my first different in answers. Because I think this text makes a pretty good argument, but if you're studying with somebody who is coming from a religion that does have creed books or council decisions, they're going to find it very difficult there to put no. They're programmed to put yes. But you just be patient about that, and you say, well, okay, but don't you think at least we really need to get in there and see what the Bible says first? Just sort of work on that. All right, then we talk about the majority. The majority of people can be wrong. Just because the majority may do a thing does not make it right. There were only 8 persons saved in the ark. And you guys know Matthew 7, Jesus' words in Matthew 7. The way is wide and broad that leads to destruction. Who follows that way? Many. And the way is narrow that leads to life. And who follows that way? Few. I mean, that's just biblical teaching from the beginning that the majority, I have to be careful of not labeling it the other way. It's tempting to say that if it's a majority, I know they're wrong. Because the Bible says many go this way and few go that way. Because historically, there are very few people who actually take the time to study what's right. Everybody else just follows the guy in front of them. And so I have to work on my bias, which goes negatively against the majority. Instead, we just need to make it a non-issue. The numbers don't matter. Have I ever had a Bible study with someone where I thought it was going really, really well until they started picking up what I was laying down? And they quickly gave me the numbers of how many hundreds of thousands of people in America are Baptist. versus the so few that they find in churches of Christ. Now, when they tell me that, they're proud of their numbers. And the irony of that is, I'm proud of the numbers. They're proud of the many, I'm proud of the few, and both of us are making a mistake. Got to leave it all out there. Doesn't matter if it's many or few. We have to decide that just because other people are doing it doesn't mean it is right or acceptable. If you want an example of that, see everywhere, any day of the week on the planet. Throughout history, those standing for what is right have often been the few. You could look at the story of Noah, of course. You could look at the story of Elijah versus 850 prophets. Give me Elijah and God versus any number of prophets and kings and queens. All right, so let me take a moment there, take a breather, and reach out to you guys. What do you see so far? Do you think this is teachable? Do you have any comments or questions about conscience, wisdom of men, or majority? Yes, sir?
Majority is correct today. The majority of religious, so-called religious people think that they have a pathway to heaven. It's just a different pathway from everybody else. That's the majority.
A great verse that we probably could put in this material at this point is in 2 Corinthians 5 when it talks about the judgment is each person. It's not a church or a group or a number. Each person will stand before the Lord in judgment. All right, again, we're just trying to set this up. Really, lesson one is about getting some groundwork down so that when they come back and say, yeah, but grandma... Can I just tell you, I've been preaching 18 years. I have never condemned grandma. I am on record as never telling you whether your great-grandmother is saved or lost. I couldn't know less about that. Once they're gone, they are entirely in God's category and 0% in mine. They're gone. But you find people who reach back into here, like, but I feel. That's why we covered conscience. But people I really love and trust told me, wisdom of men. But my church has hundreds of thousands of people, majority. Number four, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. Many want to follow tradition handed down by their parents. In fact, in a sense, maybe almost all of us do. It's comfortable. Belonging to a church solely because one's parents did is going by a false standard. And I would just say before we get into this, because we've got our teens here who are following along, I mean, they're responsible to be evangelistic too, and they're here. We just shouldn't ever do that, not at any age. Once somebody is old enough to become a Christian, they need to be here because it's what the truth is, not just because of mom and dad. Paul was involved in religious error because he followed tradition. We studied Paul a week or two ago, and we talked about what motivates a man to give up all this stuff. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral what? Traditions, how I was raised, my family history. And, of course, theirs is very complicated. You'll never see anything like it. He was raised under God's approved law, only to have God's approved law changed to another approved law in the middle of his life. I mean, that's about as out there and extreme as it's ever going to get. And yet he was able to navigate that. Christianity is an individual effort. You must examine the Bible for yourself and do what it teaches. We will be judged for our faith and practices. Last page. You know this. Jesus said this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10. If you love family more than Jesus, are you worthy of him? Now, that's a kind of a direct question. I almost worded that a little more softly, but you know what? It's time to start asking some tough questions. We're getting into this now. We need to go ahead and see where we are on this. If you love family more than Jesus, are you worthy? The answer is no. And by the way, pretty much everybody says exactly that. Now, we always come back and say, but we don't want to have to make that decision. We just want to obey the truth and then go talk to our family about it. We want to bring everybody together, not apart. I remember we had a study with a lady some years ago who was in a marriage with a man, an unlawful marriage. She should not have been with this man. And when we studied, she saw it all the way through, and she said, I think his name was Henry. She said, are you telling me that I've got to choose between Jesus and Henry? And I just said, well, and I kind of paused. I didn't really know how to answer that. And she said, I choose Henry. And she got up and she left. You know what? That's her choice to make. She can make that choice. Because everybody's got to make that choice. At some point or another, you've got to decide to follow what Jesus taught or follow family. And that's something that we lay down very early in this series. And then the last one here is the Law of Moses. Now, I gave you quite a bit of information on the Law of Moses that you may not need. Sometimes you're studying with people who are really not understanding this business. Sometimes at this point in the study, I'll say, you know, find Matthew, and they find it, and I'll do something like this. And I'll say, you know, I get asked about this all the time. You know, this is the whole Bible. Why is it that we only follow this little bit over here when we have much more information back here? Why do we even carry it around if we don't follow it? You know, all those kind of questions. There are people who just don't have a clear understanding on the Old Testament and the New. And so you kind of have to know who you're dealing with to see how deeply you want to go in this. Many fail to realize that the Law of Moses is not our standard of authority in religion today. It served its purpose. It's no longer the authoritative standard. So I gave you some verses there, and you got to see how far you may need to go. It was added because of transgressions until the seed would come. Who is identified as the seed? Christ. So it's important to just share with people some basics. You know, the Old Testament was the law for the Jews. Are you a Jew? No. Well, immediately, then it's probably not for you. It was established for the Jews, and even if you were a Jew, it was intended to last until Jesus. So you have that verse there. Two covenants are the Law of Moses, the first, and the Law of Christ, the second. Christ, Hebrews 10. It's not in Hebrews 8. It's a little confusing the way it's laid out. Hebrews 10. Christ, through his ministry, did what? What did Christ do, Hebrews 10? He took away the first in order to. He took away the first in order to establish the second. It's important for people to see you can't even establish the second unless you take away the first. One prophesied of the second one came out of the way. And you have verse 13 in chapter 6, pardon me. Chapter 8, verse 13, where it says it's become obsolete and ready to disappear. Part 4, since the first covenant has been taken away along with its regulations of divine worship, it was divine worship, but it's been taken away. Christians do not keep the Sabbath. Just a good opportunity to talk to somebody who may not know. We don't do the Sabbath or burn incense or offer animal sacrifices or do other things they did under the Law of Moses. You notice I didn't use musical instruments. Why didn't I put that? It's too early. I'm not ready to fight that battle yet. In fact, I don't want to fight that battle at all. I just want to show them some things. So I intentionally included things that I knew they don't do. I know that you probably don't observe the Sabbath. You probably don't burn incense. Well, if you were a teen in the 90s, you did. But for the most part, it's not a religious thing. Offer animal sacrifices. And then I just sort of gave you an extra verse if you need it. Colossians 2, just in case you need it. Was the Law of Moses taken away? And of course, the answer is yes, and you see what you get. It was the death of Christ that put into force the new covenant. Verses are there if you need them. The Old Testament is still beneficial for us today. And that's what I say. All five of these have their benefit. I mean, your conscience is useful, and wise men are useful, and the majority may even show you some things. Your parents show you things. They're useful. We learn a lot about God. We learn how God deals with people. We receive a lot of moral lessons, and there's two verses you know pretty well. It is inspired of God, and we believe what it says. We just do not live under the same specific laws as the Jews did. And, I mean, to be clear, no one's ever argued with me on that. That's pretty clear. There is, I was talking to the Betts the other day, and you guys, some people you guys are studying with, there's sort of this New Age restoration movement where a younger generation is starting to say, hey, let's really restore this thing to where it needs to be. Let's reinstate the Law of Moses. That just sounds like a really bloody mess, honestly. But that's not exactly how they're doing it. They're doing more of a modified version without the bloody mess. And so you may need this. This actually may be something that's pertinent to people that you're studying with.
There are denominations, and I have a dear friend who's part of one of these denominations, that they pick and choose. They take out of the old, incorporate it into the new, like the Jews in Israel are still God's chosen people. And how do we address that? Do we have specific verses that we can go to when people make those kinds of statements?
Well, I hope that what you have here will get you quite a distance, because it talks about one ending, one obsolete, another one taking its place. There's the nailed to the cross sort of ideas there. I hope that this is enough at least to develop that one left and the other one came into being. Now, if they're saying they pick and choose, then hopefully you've made enough of an argument here where you can show them that that's a foolish way to do it. I'm sure there are other verses I can't think of now. But that's what's interesting about this, too. When you get into it, the person you're studying with is going to dictate that you do more study on your own because you know what you have to deal with. Yes?
Along the lines we're sharing this, a lot of this New Age stuff comes strictly from the pulpit. We've already addressed this in that most people do not read the Bible for themselves. They depend on someone else to give them the information. And so the teachers that are standing before them, the ministers or pastors or whatever they got that are standing before them, are giving them that information, and they're making their decisions based on what they're hearing, not what they're reading.
That's the epidemic of the world we live in. It's also your greatest asset in what you're trying to do. The epidemic is there's not a lot of Bible reading and study, and they believe what they're told. The good news is half the people, I'm gonna be bold, I'm going to say half, it's probably more. Half the people in the next 10 years you will have a conversation with about immersion in water and its necessity, who ardently disagrees with you, have never read Romans 6. Not one time. They don't know it. That's sad, but it also means you're really important. What you have the ability to do is introduce to them a gospel that you think, well, they've already heard it and decided they don't want it. No, that's not what's happening at all. They're not hearing it, reading it, learning it. Good observations. Hey, just a couple things. I need to get to the next page. So you have some conclusions here. Blind lead the blind. They both fall into the pit. That's not who we want us to be. We want to have our eyes wide open. Every once in a while, I'll throw in some additional notes, a little authority stuff there at the bottom where Jesus asked the baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men? And it's just an interesting little paragraph about, you know, if it's from men, we got to leave it alone. And if it's from heaven, we have to accept it. I mean, there's no middle ground, and the Jews knew that, and so they walked away. And so we talk about that. Do we believe in God's authority no matter what? Okay, have just a few minutes. I need to get you to the next page. Go ahead and get over there. This top section, there are several preachers in my life and elders as well who've had such success in evangelism by doing a few very simple things. And one of them that is pretty consistent among people who are successful in evangelism is they get people to write down things, like to actually pick up a pen in their hand and write down things. And here's how this works. At the end of lesson one, if you have time, or definitely before you get started in lesson two, lesson two is going to be about salvation. It's going to be about the sacrifice of Jesus. It's going to be about the five steps. It's all going to be there. But before we do that, we want them to tell their story. Answer these questions as best you can before doing this lesson. Write your answers down. After you've done the lesson, come back and compare, and that's what we do in class. I want you to do that too. I don't know how far along you've gone. If you have not yet filled in lesson one, do that. And before you do lesson two, answer these questions. Have you been saved? If not, do you want to be saved today? Can I tell you how amazing it was that time? When I sat down with someone at a table, and they said no and yes, that was awesome. I'm not saved, but I want to be today. Well, okay. Give them a chance to express where they are. I want to know where you are. If you have been saved, how were you saved? How old were you when you're saved? Have you been baptized? If so, were you immersed? Why were you baptized? Were you baptized before or after the moment you were saved? And finally, what would you say is the purpose of baptism? Now, why are we getting all that down before we get into a study on salvation? Why are we doing that? Okay, find out where they're at. Why else?
There will be people, I think, you might study with and think, yes, I am saved, and yes, I have been baptized, but they're not baptized in Christ.
Okay, baptized into Christ. Good.
And they don't understand that.
They don't understand that. You know, truth is kind of powerful. And when people start reading Romans and all that that comes up later, they instantly think, that's so right. Clearly, I must have done that. You ever done that? People do that all the time. Like, you may not have done it right, but when you see, like, oh, you think, well, yeah, I mean, it's so obvious that that must be what my preacher taught me way back then. So what you do is you just say, very kindly, you say, you know, what's interesting to me, if you'll go back to page 6, is what you wrote down back here doesn't seem to exactly line up with what you have here. That's the way I start this lesson, by the way. I say, look, let's just talk about your conversion story and mine and what the Bible teaches. And if it matches up, we'll celebrate. And if it doesn't match up, we'll just make it right. How's that sound? And so you get in and you compare that a lot of times. But you know, the one person somebody won't argue with too long is themselves. And what this is themselves. This is them telling their own story. And then when they learn the truth, they can go back and look at it then. I want you to do it. It's just going to be healthy for you to do. And so make sure you cover that and then work your way through. I want you to be impressed this week that for the first page and a half, it's not asking you to do a thing, because salvation is not based on you doing stuff. It's based on everything God did so that you could have access through obedient faith. We want to establish that. Anybody have any comments or questions on the material as we conclude tonight? All right, lesson two, please, for next. Actually, next Wednesday night is the GPGA singing night. The GPGA singing night. So you probably get a couple weeks on this. Make sure to get on into lesson three. We'll need to speed up our roll just a little bit. Thank you.